So why do this? Let's just go on trips. If we're not willing to go to the cross, as Jesus said, if this whole book doesn't apply to us, if we're going to pick and choose, then why do it? Is this some kind of psychological game, some kind of psychological thing to make us feel good about ourselves? So I have to question myself, would I die for this? Am I the kind of man that would go to a cross? Because those disciples had that choice to make, and so do you and I. When Easter was over, they had a choice to make. So what did they do? What was their choice? Lay down their life or go back home? And here's what the 12 did. Those men, the 11 plus, and there were others, Paul and other apostles. They went all over the world, and they followed Jesus. They went as far as India. They went to Italy. They went to Spain. They went all over the known world. They went as far, Dale, as modern day, 1980s era USSR. That's a long way from the Middle East. On foot and boats, feet. Sorry, Mom. Y'all think I'm hard? Listen, if I made a B, I was grounded. And there was no grounded for like a week and okay, let's let him out of it. If it was a 6-week grounding, they were good, nice people. They didn't beat me to death. They didn't have to. They knew the key. I could take a beating, but you ground me for 6 weeks, I'm mad, right? I give you a tip. Your kids can take a beating. Take away their cell phone for 6 weeks and mean it and see if they don't change. But we weren't allowed, and she's loosened up now, but we weren't allowed to say words like ain't. If I said ain't, man, I was getting chastised. I was getting beat down. Not beat, but you know. We weren't allowed to. Mom's tough. So I said feet. Should have said feet, not foots. But what was the cost? What was the cost of taking the gospel all over the world to the disciples? If you read the history books, and hang with me, we're getting somewhere. I know this is a wind-up, but listen here. Peter, you know what happened to Peter? After all this, crucified. You know what happened to Andrew? Crucified. You know what happened to James? Beheaded with a sword. You know what happened to Philip? Crucified. You know what happened to Bartholomew? Skinned alive and beheaded. You know what happened to Thomas? Speared in each member of his body. You know what happened to the other James? His body was sawed into pieces after he was stoned. You know what happened to Matthew? He was impaled and beheaded. You know what happened to Simon the Zealot? Crucified. You know what happened to Jude? Crucified and then shot with arrows. And only John they couldn't kill. But they tortured him. They poisoned him. They beat him. They imprisoned him. And he wouldn't die. So they couldn't do anything with the Joker. So they put him on an island in exile to die, as far as we know. But maybe he's still preaching somewhere. Who knows? But the other 11 all were tortured just as Jesus told them. Don't this get us excited? Woo! I know this is a feel-good message. You know, I know that, right? I mean, I can get up here and I can give you a softball and make you all feel good and go home and say, boy, that's a good preacher. But there's this hard thing that I have to deal with. I have to live with my conscience and live with the Spirit and know that I have to preach the whole truth. And that's why Jesus said there's so many is going to come and not enter. Because there's not easy about this stuff. Sacrifice. And so all these guys gave up their life. And it just makes me think, who in the world would choose a cross? We got a lot of choices. As Dad said, we compete with Little League, with travel ball. I know about that. We compete with vacations, and we compete with family time, which is a great thing. But you know what? I got one of the closest families in the world, and we don't miss a service. You know why? Because we do it together. And it's an awesome thing, and I'm not criticizing you and your thing. You can do what you want to do. I love you, no matter if you come or not, but I'm telling you this today. What kind of man or woman chooses a cross? Because that's what Jesus asked us to do. And so we might as well just get real and not hide it and say, I want, Jesus wants to get you off drugs. Yes, he does, but he wants you to take up a cross. And so what kind of man or woman chooses a cross? So I want to look at Peter for just a minute. to look at what did Jesus see in this cat? What did Jesus see in this guy that said, this is a man that will go to the cross for me? And so I think about, who is Peter? Peter was a fisherman. Peter was from a town called Bethsaida. And that means house of fishermen. It was a small town, about 1,000 people at most, on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is actually a lake about 13 miles long, about 8 miles wide. It's not a huge lake. But the only business on that lake, it's a very dry region, the only commercial business is fishing. It's an important business, but it's also a looked down upon business, okay? Peter would have come from a working class of people. They were looked down on by Jerusalem for a lot of reasons. That region had a dialect. They had an accent, kind of like we have here, right? They had an accent that was different from the people in the city. And they were looked down upon. They were also looked down upon by the religious leaders, because the people out on the fish, the fishermen, the people out on the sea, the preacher, the priest, thought they didn't keep the law good enough. A little rough around the edges, a little bit. And they were criticized for that. And they were looked down upon for that. The Jerusalem crew didn't think much of the people from Galilee. And that's why when Jesus came, they said, what kind of prophet ever comes from Galilee? Whoever comes from Galilee? Don't put yourself down for where you come from. Because God will use you. He'll use that. I don't care if you got the best twang this side and that. God will use that twang to save the world if you use it. I promise you. You don't have to get one of those faux Madonna European acts. Madonna, I'm just going to say it. Madonna talks like she's from England. Madonna's from Detroit. I got cousins from Detroit. They say pajamas and let's go get some pop. You know, talk like you're meant to talk, but talk for Jesus. Use your voice for Jesus. If you got a twang, twang it up for Jesus. And so Peter, after the crucifixion, he went all over the world. And he was in Rome a lot. He was different places a lot. He ended up in Rome about the time a cat named Nero was emperor. Nero was a bad dude. Nero was, first of all, a bad emperor. He didn't invest in his people. He didn't invest in infrastructure. And something happened. They had a massive fire, a disaster that destroyed a lot of Rome. Okay? Now, Nero didn't cause the fire. Nero didn't cause the fire. But Nero didn't invest in infrastructure in a way. They had trash all in the streets and dumpy things. And so that fire, whew. Well, Nero didn't want to take the blame. So you know who Nero blamed for the fire? Christians. It's these Christians' fault. The Christians are spreading the fire. It ain't nowhere else. It ain't nothing else. It's all the Christians' fault. And so they started burning Christians. And you know what? They said Nero would light his garden at night with burning Christians. Real. You think we're persecuted today? He would take them and impale them in his gardens and burn them at night so people could see the road. There were so many Christians getting killed, burned, and tortured. It was amazing. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever forget, as we sit in our lap of luxury and enjoy our air-conditioned churches whenever we feel like it, that we're walking down a path that was lit. We're following a path that was lit with the burning flesh of martyrs who died for this thing, who died for what they believe, who went to crosses and were burned alive. We are literally... You at night, we put in these landscaping things, you know, lights, because we couldn't hardly see. I'm getting old, I couldn't see. And she was afraid of a bear. And, you know, it lights our path. Our path is lit by the burning bodies of saints who came and went to a cross for you and me. Peter was one of those in AD 64. He was arrested for one of many times. He was taken in what was Caligula's circus. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Caligula? He was a bad dude too. And he was put in a circus. It's a coliseum where they would have chariot races and fights. And you know, they say this is wicked times. I'm telling you, they had full on wicked times. They killed people for sport. You drive to Walmart up and down the road just to warn you, instead of road signs, it'd be people hanging, Christians on crosses, watching them die. They wanted you to know the biggest, smartest move the devil ever made was taking down those Christians off those crosses. You know why? Because we don't understand what it costs. We don't understand the cost of this thing anymore. It's too easy. We think it's too easy. We're missing it. Because you know what? The church grew when there were crosses hanging up outside the road. The church grows when it's persecuted, because the real men of God will take death. They're not afraid. And so they took him in the Colosseum, and Peter, according to historians, when they took him to the cross, said, "No, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the way Jesus was crucified. You turn me upside down, crucify me upside down. I'll take it harder because I'm not worthy." And you know what happened? He died that way. But you know what happened? A lot of the other apostles that I read were crucified. They also heard what Peter did. You want to talk about solidarity? Jesus said, "No greater love than to lay down a life for your brother." You want to talk about solidarity? They all then decided to be crucified upside down the same way. Not just Peter. If my brother's going to die upside down on a cross, when they take me to the cross, I'll go upside. That's what they were doing. Now, I'm not saying all this stuff to, I mean, I know this is all Conan the Barbarian kind of stuff. I'm just reading what the truth is. You make your own conclusions. What kind of man chooses a cross, and what kind of man chooses to be upside down on a cross? Would we make that choice? Do we make that choice? Will we make that choice? Most of us in this room don't really have to choose to be physically impaled or burned. Maybe come one day, I don't know. But still, there's other things this could mean. Do we give up our life to put him first? Do we really sacrifice? Do we put our dreams on this cross so we can live his dreams? Do we put our desires on this cross so we can live his desires? Do we put our plans on this cross so we can live his plans? And so I asked the question, and I kept asking that question to God, like, what kind of man chooses a cross? Because I want to know if I'm that man. Because I act tough, and I yell, and my vein bulges out, and some people thinks I mean I'm better than somebody. I don't think I'm better than anybody. I'm just passionate about this stuff, and I believe it. If you went with me to a ball game 20 years ago, my vein would still bulge out of my head, and I'd still yell. I'm just cheering for a different team now. I'm just passionate. I'm not better than anybody. I'm not saying I am because I yell. I'm just passionate. And so what God showed me was this. When I said, what kind of man goes to a cross? He said, duh, a man like Peter the Rock. A man like Peter the Rock, Jen A. I mean, I may not be the smartest man, Jenny, but I know what the Rock is. Right? And I started saying, well, then who was Peter? Peter was a man who would walk on water. Peter was a man that identified Jesus as the Messiah. Peter was a man who interrupted Jesus talking to Elijah and Moses on a mountain to build him a shelter. That's one of the greatest, I mean, that's one of the most overlooked scenes. We talk about it, but literally, Jesus is sitting here talking to Elijah and Moses on a mountain and the voice of God, and Peter interrupts and says, hey, Jesus, hey, can I build y'all a shelter? But think about it. Jesus is talking to Elijah. He's trying to help, but he butts in and says, can I help you, Lord? He was a man who interrupted Jesus and Elijah. He was a man who cursed in the Bible. He was a man who cut off the soldier's ear. He was the man who wouldn't leave Jesus in the high priest's courtyard, but he was a man who denied three times he knew him. He was a man who ran three times to the shore to see him. He was a man who preached Pentecost. He was a man who brought sick people to his shadow to be healed. He was a man that raised dead people from the grave, literally. He was a man that kept messing up, but he was a man that always got up. He fell more than any man in this scripture, but he got up more times than any man in this scripture. That's the kind of man who will go to a cross. Because if I want to follow Jesus and I really want to go to heaven and not just be one of those that get there and he says, oh man, you guys had some rocking times down there, didn't you? Man, you guys went to some prisons and homeless places. Woo! Man, you guys had it rocking. But I didn't know you. You never went to a cross for me. I went to a cross for you. You never went to a cross for me. So I don't want that for me. I don't want it for my family, and I don't want it for you. And so I start looking, well, then who is Peter? Who are these men that went to the cross, and what can we learn from them? And you know what God showed me? And this is where we're getting to. Peter was a man who was willing to give God his boat. Way back before anybody walked on water. Way back before any eyes were opened. He was a man willing to give Jesus his boat. And I want to look at that for just a minute. And that's where we're going to park the boat. The boat, by the way, that Peter had as a fisherman. Will, you might find this interesting. I looked this up. Pretty cool. It looks kind of like that one. Not this one, but not too far off. I don't know if it's green. Man, I tell you what. You should have been there the day that my pond overflowed. And me and Dad, I was out in a boat in the middle of my pond rowing, trying to unclog the pipes. That boat. But it was 25 feet long, Will, and built for 13 passengers. How many disciples did Jesus have? Maybe he just called enough to fit his boat. I don't know. Maybe when he ran out of boat room. I don't know. But Will, what is that the size of? A 25-foot-long, 13-passenger boat? It's the size of your pond. It's the size of a pontoon. If you go to a lake. So, see, I missed something all this time. I was going to call my pontoon, air pontoon, Daddy's Minnow Bucket. But I think I'm going to call it Simon Peter. Now, they say that you're supposed to name a boat after a female. But, hey, it's 2021. My boat can identify any way it wants to identify. And I'm kidding, by the way. Don't get me preaching on that. But before this time on the shore, actually, Peter had already met Jesus. Did you know that? This is not the first time Peter met Jesus. Look back in the Gospel of John, John 1, 40 and 42 to 42. Andrew had heard John the Baptist identify Jesus as the Lamb of God. And so he went to get his brother, Simon Peter, and come visit this Lamb of God. And when they met, this is actually the first time that Jesus dropped Peter with his nickname. It wasn't on the shore. He did again on the shore. But in John 1, 40 to 42, he called him the rock. Now, Peter didn't, his life wasn't changed at that moment. Jesus didn't pull the hook yet. Jesus was fishing. And so what he did, he planted a seed. He planted a seed in Peter, knowing he would come into contact with him again. And he just hinted at what his destiny was. He gave him a nickname on the spot, but he didn't tell Peter what it meant. How many of you know you have a nickname that God has for you? You ever notice that when God gets with people in Scripture, he gives them names? Most of us don't know that name. Many of us don't know that name. Because we're still identifying with an old name. I wonder, have you thought of this? Think with me a minute. Have you ever thought, what is God's nickname for me? How does he see me? Boo, what is God's nickname for me? It's not coach. It's not football player. It's not amazing athlete of Norton. No, those are good things. But he's got a nickname for you. And that nickname is based on the destiny he has written for you. You need to know that nickname. I need to know my nickname. We need to know what we're supposed to walk in so we can walk in it. And so he had a nickname. So he dropped that nickname on Peter. And it's kind of like one of those encounters like maybe some people in this room's had with some crazy preachers, right? It's like, Holly's not here, but it's like meeting somebody in a hillbilly. It's like getting across. Here, Peter, I'm not pulling the hook today. God's got purpose for you. See you down the road. Come see me sometime. And Peter left scratching his head. It's like seeing somebody in the fishtails. It took a couple years, right? It took a little while. But something resonated in that meeting that you couldn't let go of. It's like meeting somebody in a prison behind the walls, and it's just an encounter, and you get out, and there's all kinds of people you met behind the walls, but there's something, right? It's like meeting a future pastor, meeting somebody in Old Navy, and hiding behind the discount shorts or whatever he was hiding behind. It was an encounter, but the story wasn't over. So later on, when we get in the gospel, in the book of Luke, the gospel of Luke, he meets Jesus again, and that's the video. Actually, if we read the scripture, and Mark Burnett did a great job, but it, you know, there's always a little bit of inaccuracy or whatever you want to call it for dramatics. I don't have a problem with that. People have a problem with that. People will boycott that movie, then they'll go watch Amityville Horror. I mean, I don't get it. You know, I'm not going to see something that's one dime off, you know, but I'll go watch the devil, you know, whatever. So eat your own. God bless you. But a month and a half later, Jesus shows up, just happens to be preaching at the spot this guy he ran into earlier was fishing. And it wasn't a good day for Peter. I mean, anybody here willing to say, I'm not going to point you out, that you've had a bad weekend or a bad week? Anybody? Okay, cool. They know shame in the game, just to be honest. We all have bad weekends. And for Peter, the problem was he had been fishing all night. This is from Luke 5. And he hadn't caught anything. Now, for you fishermen, I'm not a fisherman, really. I fished more in my younger years. And I'm now more of a boater. And the reason is because my kids, they really haven't got into fishing. If they ever do, whatever these kids want to do, man, I'm about. But we mostly swim and hang out with family and things like that. And, you know, maybe one day I'll take up fishing again. I don't know. But for these guys, this is not a hobby. It's their job. So this is the coal mines, Keith. This is the school, okay? This is whatever your job or vocation is. It'd be like working all night and overnighter, and then the boss coming to you this morning and says, listen, guys, I know you worked hard last night, but I'm sorry, there'll be no pay for last night. It's a freebie. You'd be like, whoa, 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 whoa. Wouldn't put you in exactly a great mood. That was the way they fed their family. This is not hobby. They say, a bad day fishing is better than a good day at work. I don't know. But this was not fishing. This was not a hobby. This was work. They worked all night. They weren't getting paid. They didn't catch a thing. They were tired. The last thing they probably wanted to hear was some preacher. And so Jesus was preaching, and the way it was, the acoustics of a shoreline, he would get a better projection if he was out on the water a little bit. And so there was that same old fisherman he had ran into in the desert. He had ran into in a Walmart or a hillbilly. And he was just washing his nets. And Jesus went to him and asked him a question. And he's still asking that question for us. You see, he's not going to ask you to go to the cross until he asks if you'll give him his boat, your boat. Because you'll never go to the cross if you won't give him your boat. He knows that. We say those tough things. Like Peter. Peter, God, Jesus, I'll never desert you. Right? We say those tough things. But Jesus knows if we won't give him our boat, we won't give him the cross. He knows that. And so Peter's over there washing his nets, which technically means he's still on the clock. He's still working, but he's almost done. He has to wash these nets, wash the salt water out of them, everything, before he goes back home. He's got a wife waiting at home. They moved to Capernaum. He's got a young wife. He's pretty young. He's living with his mother-in-law in Capernaum now. He moved up a little bit from Bethsaida. And so he's living with a mom-in-law. And you know, honey baby's waiting at home. He's worked all night. Honey baby wants some quality time. Mama wants some time. And here he is washing the nets. He's frustrated. He just wants to get this done and get home, probably to sleep. And here this man who he met in the desert, who said something strange, called him rock. What in the world's a rock? A rock don't, he's a fisherman. A rock sinks, right? And so the Jesus comes up to him, and this is in Luke 5. And he says, can I... Let's see, stepping in one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, this is verse 3, its owner, to push out into the water. He gets on this man's boat, like the video, and says, will you push me out into the water? He asked permission. He didn't steal the boat. He said, Peter, or he said, Simon, can I use your boat to preach to these people? That man that time had a decision to make. We look over this. Like, of course you would. Why would you? You don't know this man. Would we really? Because this is the most inconvenient time a preacher could ever ask somebody to do something. It's not convenient. It's the worst time in the world for a preacher to ask me for my time. I'm mad. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I'm busy. I'm working. My wife is at home and she's going to get mad if I'm late. And I don't have time for you, Jesus. But every world changer in the Bible was always asked if they would inconvenience themselves. And that was always the key to the next step. Peter had every excuse in the world that day not to let him use his boat. But he, for some reason, there was something in that man that Jesus recognized. Said, sure, Jesus. This ain't the time. I don't know if he grumbled. I don't know if he's like Jake on a bad day or Dara or Demi or Hannah or however they used to be. They're pretty good gals now. I don't know if it's like, okay. My son's a good boy. He never back talks. But now I've seen him do this like. Do you still see that all the time? I don't know. I don't know if Peter did that. But I do know this. Peter let Jesus use his boat when it wasn't convenient. So then Jesus preaches this awesome message. And you think, all right, give Peter a medal. He gave some time. He sacrificed some time. And Jesus could have said, all right, Peter, great. Go home and rest. You got a couple hours now before you got to get back. Because I don't know how long Jesus preached. Some of y'all probably think probably about 10 minutes. He had it right. I don't know, but Paul preached so long, a boy fell asleep. And fell out of the window and died, and they had to resurrect him. So if I preach so long, and we won't, anybody dies here today, just like Sister Juanita did. At the old church, Sister Juanita, and it wasn't because I preached too long. She was very old and had a disease, and but she was a warrior of the faith, and she was Brother Billy's, and she had Alzheimer's and heart issues, and she died in church one Sunday, And we had nurses and things in the room. And they went back, no pulse, and they called 911. Well, we did what we do. We laid hands on her, and I guess they teach you don't touch them. Wait till 911 comes. I guess that's the rules. I'm just not very good at that. And so we put hands on her, and she just came back to life. And I mean, I don't know. And so if we preach so long you die, we'll resurrect you. In Jesus' name. And so Jesus could have said, Peter, thank you for letting me use your boat. But Jesus said, nah, I'm going to ask a little more. You got more to give, Peter. He said, well, I know you pushed me out and let me preach, but now I want you to take me fishing. What? I just inconvenienced myself a lot for you, dude. I don't know you. I know you said, well, you wouldn't call Jesus dude. Well, if you didn't know him, you might. You've passed up Jesus a lot of time by the side of the road. Didn't know it. That's what. You called him dude. Might have called him worse. Anyway. So, Jesus, what are you talking about? I mean, I just mentioned the desert one time. Now you show up. I'm trying to leave work. And you want me to take you fishing. I got to come back tonight and fish all night in this no good water. And besides, Jesus, I've already washed my nets. Do you hear that? Now we're going to go fish for your pleasure. And I got to come back and wash these nets again. Why? And not only that, Jesus, I heard you were a carpenter and you seem to be pretty good with words, but no disrespect, sir, but I'm a fisherman. I know this stuff better than you. I know what I know. Don't tell me, Jesus, what to do. Don't tell me in the spirit. I know this stuff. I know it. I know how to fish. I know where the water is, and I know there's no fish out there, Jesus, because I got it all under control, because I know so much. Everybody, I know. Listen to me, Jesus. I know. I know fishing, and there's no fish out there. There's no fish out there to build a day, I guarantee you that. And there wasn't any out last night. And so he had another decision again. He could have said, I'm too tired. I'm too busy. He could have said, the wife needs me. He could have said, Jesus, I got to get some rest. I got to come back tonight. He could have just said, how about this, Jesus? Let's schedule a convenient time. Let me put it on my calendar. There's somebody out there watching. If you listen to this, you're supposed to get back with me about a date, okay? I'm not being mean, but I'm waiting on that call. And it's not a romantic date, you know. It's a dude. Mike, don't you steal my hallelujahs. He could have said, let's schedule a date that's convenient. I'm off on Sunday. How about we schedule 4-ish if something doesn't come up? But you see, Jesus might not have had Sunday at 4. When Jesus asks you for your boat, you better be available. Because there may not be another time. And so, Peter, miraculously, he had another choice. Give him a boat or go home. And Peter said, you know what? I'll give him my boat. What kind of man goes to the cross? A man that'll first give him the boat. And so, he gave him the boat, and they went out, and he says, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets and catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and were sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees and he asked, oh Lord, please leave me. Holy, holy, holy. His train filled the temple. What did the prophet say? I am but a weak man, a sinner. I am not worthy. When you encounter the presence of God, you realize how holy he is. If you don't realize this morning, then you've not encountered him. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James, John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Now, that sounds like a cool miracle when you see it on video. But you say, well, maybe the fish just came through late. But remember what I said. This man was a fisherman. He knew these waters. He knew how the fish behaved. And something about that encounter, he knew he had never seen anything like this before. See, you and I can't probably even fully appreciate that, because you don't know the waters that Peter knew. I don't know the waters you know. I don't know what you guys have to endure. It's easy for me to judge, but I don't have to do what some of you have to do, and you don't have to do what I have to do. We all have different waters. But something about that encounter was so mind-blowing to Peter that he knew he had been in the presence of God. I mean, before he's kind of grumbling, and when that happened, Jesus really rocked Peter's world. Rocked his world, right? Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll soon be fishing for people. He offered Peter the chance to change his life. And he offers us that today. And I'm not saying you have to go to Spain or Italy or be hung upside down on a cross. But we do have to be willing to put his desires above our desires. We have to put our dreams on the cross and trust him to live his dreams. And for those people who say, I don't understand the whole fishing for people, understand this. That's what we're playing the game for. And it's not a game. I know game's a bad word. Like, it means you might think that sounds trivial. I don't mean it in any trivial way. That's why we do this. Because there's souls at stake. Because understand this. It's not like you're going out into a lake and just fishing. When God calls you to be a fisher of people, it's more like a bass tournament. There's a lot of boats out on the water. And I'm not talking about all other churches. That's the wrong mindset. But let me tell you something. Did you know the devil fishes too? He's got some of the best lures. They're pretty lures. Man, they look so good. They look tasty till you get a good bite of it and you swallow that hook and it rips everything you got out of you. And you're caught. And so that's why I caution you parents or you people who have coworkers or whatever, and you say, well, I just don't want to be pushy. I don't want to push my kids. You know who is pushy? The devil. He's fishing for your kids. He will put pressure on your kids. If you're not willing to put pressure on your kids, I guarantee you the devil is putting pressure on your kids. So you better fight. You better fight. Because for every time I give them slack, he's reeling them in. Fight for your kids. Fight for your community. Fish, boo. Fish. You know, our two new people are probably scared to death. That's coaching. He played at WVU. He's used to getting yelled at. Yeah, and he's married to Tina. That's a... You got to have fun. You got to have fun, guys. Peter had to choose the inconvenient that day. And giving Jesus his boat changed his life and changed the world. Giving Jesus your boat is never convenient. It's never easy. The world don't want you to do it. They'll tell you not to do it. They'll tell you it's stupid to do it. They want you to live in fear. But if you aren't willing to give him your boat, you'll never go to the cross. That's the truth. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, you did all those things in my name, but I didn't know you. Because you didn't give me your boat. You did it for your glory. You did it on your timetable, but you didn't do it when I needed it done. And you didn't go to the cross for me. I remember my dad when he went through a spiritual crisis. I'm not trying to take his testimony from him or give it, but freaked me out because my dad was always a denominational minister, and it was kind of my north, my true north. Not that I got it all back then, and later on I would really not get it all. Another story. But it was all I knew. And when you grow up a certain way, all you know, and the person you look to as the North Star says, I don't know anymore. It freaks you out. Because it's like, no. I was scared. I didn't know if he was going through a mental breakdown, spiritual crisis. But everything I ever knew, Jenny was a little bit younger. She remembered just a little bit of it, probably not a lot. Everything I ever known was called into question. And I had to figure this thing out. What's left? What's real? What's not real? But you know what Dad later told me, and I figured it out later because I've been through my own versions of that over the years, is that he had figured out something. That a lot of what he was doing was awesome. We saw souls saved, man. He got up on that week, the crowd was booming. He was going to revivals, and he'd get up. He preached on the roof of a church, and that was the most awesome thing, man. The newspaper came and covered that. It was so cool, man. It was cool being a kid around this dude. But then all of a sudden, about, 17-ish, he calls everything into question, resigns. We go up in the woods. We take a vacation, dudes, where we go up in the woods and don't do nothing. When you're a 17-year-old, that ain't much of a vacation. But he was getting his God time, man. He was trying to figure out some things. They were going through some spiritual stuff. They didn't even know what was coming down. But I was trying to figure this thing out. And what I later figured out is what he was figuring out was this. Listen to this point. that even though a lot of the things were awesome, that he had never really gave Jesus his boat, if I may borrow your, that it was about him a lot of it. It was about them a lot of it. They were in it for them a lot of it. And they had to figure out what it meant to be crucified, die to self, and make it about him. And when they put their self on a cross, that's when everything changed. Did I get it right away? No, it confused the pants off of me. And then they started going to a different type of church and doing different things that I never grew up seeing. And I was like, I'm out. And it took me a long time to come back. But what I see now as a half-century-old man is what it meant for a preacher to go to the cross. And of all the places I follow my father preaching, and some places he's followed me, which is an honor, but he's been there with me. They've been there with me. She's been there. You all, some of you all been there with me. Of all the places I've learned from following him, and I learned a lot from mistakes too, by the way. No shame in making mistakes. It doesn't feel good, but learn from them. But one thing I learned from this man is what the cost of the cross was. What it meant to give Peter his boat. How many times I've cursed him, not in a mean way, but just because we can't even have a birthday party because he's having to run somewhere to pray for somebody. And that's me being honest with you. That's missing kids' ball games because he's got to go do something. And I didn't get that. I didn't get that. And I recall, and I'm getting personal, I'm about to finish. I recall when my daughter played softball, and I said, and I was preaching then, and I said, I'm sorry we didn't go Sunday games, because even though she was all state and multiple years and player of the year and played college ball and all that sort of thing. Once I really got on fire for Jesus, we stopped playing on Sunday, except for like a national tournament. There were a couple we'd make vacations out of or something. But we stopped playing on Sunday, me and Demi. Because I wanted her to be spiritually connected too. And I missed some of her games in college because she played out Eastern North Carolina and it was a long trip. And, you know, I can't miss every Sunday. I got a commitment. I went to some. I'd take off every chance I got, but couldn't make every game. And I recall when it was all over, because see, you parents, us parents need to figure this out. We need to figure out something. That we can get all about this little league and ball and all that. Nothing wrong with it, man. I love it. Me and my son, we watch, and Will and Dad and all the whole family, we like to get together and watch Mac McClung or, you know, with these athletes, and we have a good time. But you got to understand something. I started a travel program that put 65 kids into college, and I thought, wow, I've arrived. But when it's all over, they come back from college. And they got to live life. And they can hit a ball. But can they navigate life? And so I felt guilty. And I said, and Demi went through something. And I said, Demi, I'm sorry if I let you down. I wasn't there for you. And if you know my daughter, she don't cry. She might cuss you. She might whoop you. But she don't cry. Now, Hannah will cry. But tears started streaming down my daughter's face. She said, Dad, when you found Jesus, it changed everything in our lives. She said, don't you be sorry for that. Don't you ever let the devil talk you out of being a spiritual leader in your home. Because you got to show these kids what it's like to go to a cross. And they won't get it. But if you love them and you're always there for them, and you serve God together, even when they don't get it, later on they'll figure it out. I didn't get that man missing a lot of stuff. But I've never been closer to a family than I've ever been right now. And it's because I know what the cross is. And it's because I know what it's like to give God your boat. I thank God that my father gave Jesus his boat. And I thank God that a few years ago he went to the cross. Maybe about 30 years ago. And I pray to God that that's one journey that I follow him on. I've not been perfect at it. I'm like Peter. I interrupt Jesus, and I deny Jesus, and I do everything, cut off soldiers' ears and curse and everything else. But I pray I get up, and I pray I follow all the way to the cross. But it only starts if I'm willing to let him have my boat. Are you willing to give him your boat? You see, in conclusion, we all have a boat. You have a boat. You say, I thought only Will had boats. We all have boats. If we flash forward, Peter gave him his boat that day, and he got to spend 3 years of the greatest years ever in creation. He got to see the dead raised. He got to walk on water. Oh, what a time. What a time. You know why God wants you to give him his boat, your boat? It's not because he wants you to be miserable. It's because you ain't figured out what happy is yet. And he wants to show you stuff like you'll never believe. Later on, in the shadows of the palace devoted to Caesar, who was called, you know what Caesar was called? Son of God. Did you know that? When they called Jesus Son of God, it was a loaded nickname. Because they said, there is no God but Caesar. And when Jesus was in Caesar Philippi, a place of a temple built to Caesar, it was Caesar building his own temple and saying, I am God. And Jesus took his disciples there. And there at Caesar Philippi, he asked them, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. But he said, who do you, Lost Creek? He said, who do you disciples say I am? And one spoke. You know which one always spoke? The rock spoke. And he says, you are the Messiah. Listen, Son of God. They're in the temple of the one who called himself Son of God. But he says, you are Son of God. You alone are Messiah, Son of God. And Jesus turned to him and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father is in heaven. You are Peter the rock, and upon this rock I shall build my church. I shall give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against you. But it all started with a boat. And you know what I think Peter probably enjoyed most of the whole 3 years? Now, this isn't biblical. It's not anti-Bible. It's just my opinion. Everything else I preach is Bible. I believe it's the campfires. I believe Peter really had to enjoy those private moments with just him and his buddies and Jesus sitting around a fire. Because that was the private stuff. You can't beat corporate worship. But there's nothing like that private time around a campfire. I believe that's what Jesus missed. So today, God wants to give you a new life, but he wants your boat. You have a boat. You say, I don't know, I have a boat. You have a life. You have a destiny. You have a time. You have people. You have a circle. You have family or people you know. And God has a nickname for you. Do you want that nickname, or do you want to keep your old identity? Like it. New identity. God wants your boat. If Peter had said no, we would have never heard from him, and possibly the whole human history would have changed. What if your destiny, happiness, and life is on the other side of this decision about what will you do with your boat? What if that really determines everything? Will you give him your time and your life? Will you make yourself available? Because if we keep doing things the same way we've always done, we'll keep getting the same result we've always got. It's time to do something new with our boat. We can go the same thing, keep doing the same thing, boom, we're going to keep getting the same result, man. Care how many times you do it. We got to go a new way. And we got to give him the keys to the boat. I'm here to tell you today that I believe all my heart that the Holy Spirit has given me this message, that it starts with a boat and ends with a cross. And he wants you in your boat. If you're in this room and you say, I feel worthless, I don't feel wanted, I don't feel appreciated, and we're done. Please don't leave. We are done. I just want to tell you this invitation. If you're in this room and you feel like you're worthless and nobody wants you, God wants you so much. Jesus Christ wants you so much. Peter felt like a nobody. He was looked down upon. They even later on made fun of him and said he couldn't read and write. Jesus didn't care. He didn't need to read and write. He just needed to preach. He just needed to give his boat. If the devil tells you you're not worthy, if the devil tells you you messed up too much, if the devil tells you you forfeited all that, if the devil tells you you're this, that, God has a new nickname for you. He just wants your boat. And if you'll give him your boat today, he'll give you a new life. That's it. If you'll give him your boat. Because I believe this, if you get in the boat, you'll probably go to the cross with him. Amen. So if you could just bow your heads with me, thank you for being patient. I said, give me an hour, and we were right on an hour. I think I said a little less than an hour, but we're an hour. Thank you guys for being so patient. Is there anybody in this room that would be honest and say, you know what, God spoke to me, and I want to give him my boat. I want to give him more of my time, more of my availability. I want to make myself available for whatever God has for my life. I want a new life. I want more life. I want to see production in my life. I want to see purpose in my life. I want to know the nickname that Jesus has for me. I want to know what that is. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Nobody's looking. Oh, there's hands all over. That's an awesome thing, man. That's an awesome thing. And I believe every hand raised, if you'll do that today, I believe we'll make it to the cross together. I believe we will. And I believe we'll hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I believe when you get to heaven, you're going to look around and see all these people that, thank God you gave him the boat. You're going to see some fish you caught. It's going to look like Keith's trophy wall of fish on the wall. I believe that with all my heart. So would you just put your hands up, and I'm going to pray a real quick prayer. I believe today some people mean to give God their boat. Father, I thank you for the hands across this room of people saying, I want to be more available, and I want more of a life. I want more of a purpose. I want more of you. I want my new name. It's no longer Simon, but it's the Rock. It's no longer Heath, but it's the Lion, or whatever God has for you, right? Y'all have names. We don't know our names. Maybe he'll reveal it to us sometime. Maybe he will. So I'm going to pray right now that God touch you. God touch you. God touch you. God touch you. That you never forget this message. And I'm going to ask you to do something really powerful because it's important. Jesus asked Peter to act. There's power on the side of action. It's not about words. It's action. To commemorate this and to make this move. I'm going to ask when I count to three that you come forward. That's pushing your boat out. There's plenty of room up this altar. We can social distance. I just want you to come forward because I believe with all my heart that some people are going to give God their boat today, and I believe your life will change. So are you ready? Hands high. All over again. Don't quit on me. One. Two. When I get this next number, I just want you to move. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't let the devil talk you out of giving that boat. All the excuses. Say, forget it, devil. I'm giving him my boat. Three. Now, just everybody stand, and those with hands, come forward. Just come forward.